following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning, First Baptist Church, Morgan City. It is great to be with you this morning. I come to you from Youngsville, Louisiana, so I had about an hour drive to get here. And originally, a little bit about me, originally I'm from Texas. So originally I'm from Texas, but I'm in Louisiana by way of a lot of different places. You see, my wife, whenever we were young, she decided, hey, we love the beach. Why don't we lived in Amarillo, Texas. We didn't live near the beach. And she decided, we visited the beach once. She decided, we love the beach so much. She joined the Coast Guard. So now we live by the beach all the time, except for right now. I guess in Youngsville, there's no beaches there, but that's how we ended up here. We've been all over the country. She's about to finish her 20 years. So we've been all over the country. We've been to Alaska. We've been to North Carolina, Connecticut, and we're finishing things up here in Louisiana. A lot of places we never thought we'd ever go to, but we're glad that we did. So, and joining us is our kids. We have four awesome kids. A 22-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 1-year-old. So a little bit spread out, like the joke that I have all the problems that you could possibly have as a parent all at the same time. So we have them. So it's a pleasure to be here. Again, my name is Uriel Flores, and it's awesome to be with you today. So we're kind of in a season of awards. We're kind of in a season of this international pride and different things happening around the world, right? We have the Winter Olympics. How many of you have been watching the Winter Olympics this winter? A lot of exciting stuff. A lot of exciting events going on. The only event I got to see was the U.S. women's hockey team defeat the Canadian women's hockey team in overtime to win the gold medal. And that was a really, really awesome game. And coming up ahead of, in the summer, we have the World Cup. So there's going to be a lot of international pride, a lot of different awards given, a lot of medals given. And that's kind of what led me to the topic that we have today, the topic that we have today. Because, you know, as believers, that we will receive some awards, rewards for what we do here on earth when we get to heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can y'all hear me? My mic on? Yes? Out in the back? Good? All right. A lot of head shaking. Yes, that's good. So awards, we're going to be receiving awards. That's what I want to talk about today with you this morning. And our starting point is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So if you want to go there, we can start our discussion. I tend to use the New International Version when I preach. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read this verse out for us, because it's speaking to us who have trusted Jesus for salvation. Speaking to believers, let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say here. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." That's our first verse today. You know, the New Testament speaks of different kinds of judgments, two different kinds of judgments. The first is the judgment seat of Christ, which we're going to talk about today, okay? But there's also something called the Great White Throne Judgment in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Some people think that they're the same thing, that there's just one event. But I believe that they're two separate judgments. The judgment seat of Christ being for believers, followers, his disciples, while the Great White Throne is going to be for unbelievers. Those will be, this is the final judgment for them before they are thrown in the lake of fire. And you can read more about that in Revelation chapter 20. But the judgment seat of Christ, as I said, is a judgment for believers. And the purpose of it is to evaluate us so that we can properly be rewarded for the way that we've lived here on earth. So let's talk about that word judgment there. If you have your Bible open, you can put your finger right on that word judgment. The word in the original language for judgment seat in this verse is called bema. It's a word called bema. Everyone say bema with me. Bema. Bema. Not like beamer, BMW, right? Bema. It's the Greek word in the New Testament. The way it was used in ancient Rome, when the Caesar or an emperor or an authority figure sat in on a ceremony to award men or anyone with for their heroic contributions, a bema was the seat that he would sit on. A bema was literally a raised platform, sort of like a stage, not unlike what we have right here, a stage. It was a raised platform where speeches were given, crowns were awarded to winners, and this is, there was even a bema at the Olympic Games when they first started, where winners were recognized for what they did. They were given their crowns. They were awarded their prize, right? And of course, the bema for Christ, this judgment seat is going to dwarf all the other ceremonies that, all the other award ceremonies that are ever happened in history or will happen in our earthly history. It's going to be a thing to see. And it's going to be presided over by Jesus, our all-knowing judge. Our all-knowing judge. Believers will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus, before the judgment seat of Christ. So let me make some things clear to you this morning. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. That matter was settled by Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And when we put faith in him, all of our sins are forgiven. The Bible says in Romans, no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is also not a time to punish sin, because Jesus already took our punishment once and for all. The judgment seat of Christ is a time when we as believers will be called to report, to render an account for what we have done for Jesus. The rewards we gain in heaven are not going to be like the rewards we gain here on earth, right? We tend to think in material terms while we're here on earth in our humanly bodies. Mansions, jewels, right? Beamers, BMWs. But these things are only representations of the true rewards that we'll have in heaven. Think of it this way. How many of you did the spelling bee when you were in elementary school? How many of you did the spelling bee? I did it. I never won. I always made it past one round or lost in the second or third round, right? But think of a child who wins the spelling bee. They get a trophy usually, right? They get a trophy and they treasure this trophy, not for the sake of the trophy itself, but what the trophy means. All the hard work they put in, all the practice they did, and the joy of being able to accomplish their goal, right? Likewise, any rewards, crowns, and or honors or even extra responsibility we may get in heaven, it's going to be precious to us because those rewards, they carry the weight and the meaning of our relationship with God. And because they will remind us of what God did through us while we were on earth. Of what God did through us while we were on earth. In this way, the rewards in heaven glorify God. They glorify God. They provide us with joy, peace, and wonder as we remember God's work. And God's work in and for us. I like to say God's work in and for us. All who appear at this judgment seat, guess what? We'll be in heaven. The question that's being determined is not whether we are supposed to be there, but it's whether what the extent of our rewards will be while we rule with Christ. That's the idea we're looking for. So what does Jesus look for? What are the things that are worthy of his reward? You ever think about that? What are the things that are worthy of his reward? Remember Jesus said, those who are faithful, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. Come and have charge over many things. What's Christ looking for? How can we hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servants. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. There are many things that Jesus is looking for, and we could do a whole series, many sermons on what those things are. But today, I'm just going to talk about three things that we could do more regularly, start to live for him. And we do it by his grace. Don't forget that. We do it by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit and his word. It's his grace. It's a gift. We get to do all these things by that power. So let's look at the first one. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. The first thing we could do is we can practice the spiritual disciplines, with the right motives. That's the key. Practice the spiritual disciplines with the right motives. This is, in fact, the clearest thing in the New Testament that will be rewarded. Let's take a look at three examples of spiritual disciplines this morning. Because Jews in the first century and during Jesus' time, they had three disciplines that they habitually practiced. Giving alms, prayer, and fasting. And Jesus talked about these three things in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at the first thing. Giving, which is verse 1. Let's go ahead and read together. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So Jesus is addressing our motive here. Either we give for God's glory or we give for our glory. And if our reason is to be thanked and to be praised and to be honored by the person or organization that we give money to, then guess what? Our motive is wrong. And when our motive is wrong, Jesus says in verse 20, he says down a little bit later that you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So here we see what this means, that it's possible to lose out on rewards in heaven. If we're doing it for the wrong motives. On the flip side, when we do things for the right motives, what does he say? There will be a reward by our Father in heaven. I'm not getting into much detail about giving, but let me just say this. I really believe that as Christians, we need to be strategic in our giving. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of charities. There's a lot of people that we could give our money to that are doing good work, and they're looking for people like us to be donors, right? And how do we know which ones to give to? Well, we need to be strategic. We need to be giving our money to groups that are sharing the gospel in word and in deed. Because as Christians, we need to get behind those ministries, those churches, those groups, those organizations that are truly preaching the gospel. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so I want my money to go to spreading the gospel, getting the message out that it's the only message of salvation. Because it's only the gospel that transforms lives, that's the life-giving power of God to those who believe. So we need to be strategic. So that's why I cheerfully give at our church, because I know that the way the ministries work there and the missions that are supported, the gospel is going out. The gospel is going out. The saints are being discipled. They're being trained to reach the community. They're being trained to disciple their families. So that's the idea of giving. We give, again, we're not giving to be known by our giving. We're giving so that God can be known, so that he can be glorified. We're giving for him. And when we give generously from the resources that he gives us, he's a graceful giving God. So that's the first thing, giving. Let's move on to the second discipline that he mentioned, and that is prayer. Look at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, Jesus isn't speaking about having a certain posture in prayer. That's sometimes a confusion that happens here. Like, people think he means that you have to be praying a certain way, like standing, which was actually the common way that Jewish people in his day prayed. He's not against praying in public. That's another thing that comes up sometimes. Don't get the idea that Jesus is saying you can't pray in public. That's not what Jesus is saying right here. What he's getting at is, he's speaking against having the wrong motive in prayer. And the motive of the hypocrite is to be seen by others. He or she is not genuinely wanting to have that connection with God. He's not genuinely wanting to have that conversation. They just want to be seen by others, right? And so, when the goal of praying, or any other thing that we do, any other religious activity that we do, whether it's going to church, Bible study, if it's to be seen by others, then we fall into hypocrisy. And so it's important to see here that there's a promise for a reward for authentic prayer. Notice what Jesus says here at the end. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I've often wondered, what's he talking about here? What kind of rewards am I going to get? What is Jesus talking about? He doesn't tell us, but I think it's twofold. First, I think there's a reward for us now. I know I'm talking about heavenly rewards, but I think there's a reward for us now. There's a deeper relationship with Jesus when we pray genuinely and authentically. We have a fellowship with him and with our God that we just can't explain to others that don't have it, right? One of the things that I've done in the past that I wish I would do more often now is I would write down my prayers. And you know why? Because in the past, when I would write them down, I wouldn't forget about them. Nowadays, and I'm confessing here, I don't write them like I should, is sometimes I'll pray something and I'll forget about it. I'll forget I prayed about it. And what happens is this. God would answer a prayer. He answered a prayer, but because I hadn't written it down, I wasn't able to keep track of it. I wasn't able to see how God works in my life. I wasn't able to share a testimony with others because I had forgotten. I prayed something and God answered it. And that's an awesome testimony because it shows other people that God works in real life, not just in the pages of scripture. But I didn't have it written down. So I want to challenge you. I'm challenging myself. Start writing your prayers down. Start a prayer journal. Just do a little experiment or test. A week, a month. Write down some prayers each day. Write specific things so that you can see what clearly when they're answered. And then as you write them down, you'll start seeing them accumulate. And you just see the favor of God, God's love for you, for us, just appearing. And when you go back and look at those prayers, you're going to be like, wow, God answered this. And there's something powerful when you see God answer prayers. Now, I'm not saying he's going to answer everything in the affirmative, right? I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when you keep track of it, when you write it down, you're going to begin to see just God working in your life. He always is for believers. But sometimes you just don't see it. But when we write them down, we'll be able to see it. And it's going to be encouraging. It's going to build you up. It's going to just build you up. There's rewards in seeing prayers answered. But there's also rewards in the future. There's a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. The truth is this. We can either live for the approval of man or the approval of Jesus. We can't live for both. One cancels out each other. We got to live for the approval of Christ, not for the approval of man. If we're constantly looking to and living for the approval of others, then we won't be able to live for the approval of Jesus. That's just how it works. You can't do both at the same time. I came across a funny story in a book of stories by an author named Wayne Rice. And he talks about this story of a father and a son who were walking along this road one day with a donkey. It goes like this. Soon they met a man who told them how foolish they were when they had a donkey that could be ridden. And they weren't riding it. So the father and the son hopped on the donkey. They kept going down the road and they hadn't gone very far when another man they came across started criticizing them for both riding the donkey. He said they were too heavy for the donkey, that it was inhumane for the poor donkey for both of them to be riding on it. So the boy hopped off and they kept going down the road. And it wasn't long before there came another man who now criticized the father for being inconsiderate, for making his son walk while he rode. So he switched places. They kept on going down the road and soon they met yet another person who charged that the son was not being thoughtful of his father, who was much older than him. Well, as the story goes, they last were seen, the two men trudging on the road carrying the donkey. So the moral of the story is, if we listen to man's opinions and critiques, we should be open to that, actually, especially if they're godly people, but we're not here to do what people say. We're here to do what God wants. We are put on this earth not to please all the people around us, though, again, God puts people who love us, who care for us, and so on. But the idea is that we need to get focused on doing what God wants in our life. I remember when it was a challenge for me when I first kind of started hearing a call to ministry in my life. I just started to kind of wake up to the fact that God was possibly calling me to share Him as a full-time thing. And a lot of people were speaking to me and saying, man, you'd be good at this. You'd be good at that. You wouldn't be good at that. But I had to take some time alone with God myself and say, God, what do you want from me? How do you want me to live this life? You see, we have to be making a choice each day. And I think spiritual discipline, especially prayer, brings us right to the heart of that. As we get to know God, as we spend time with Him, we can hear from Him. We can talk to Him. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. So they kind of go hand in hand there. So the next thing we're going to look at is another spiritual discipline that's mentioned here. Maybe not talked about as much, but it's called fasting. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about this and skip down to verse 16. And he deals with this. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, fasting is a little bit misunderstood, but quite simply, fasting is abstaining from something. It's typically food, so that you have more concentrated time to pray and seek God's will and direction, to seek His face, right? Fasting it's not the same as dieting. Okay, missing a meal once, that's called dieting. All right. If you do that with prayer, in the sense that you're missing that meal because you want to take a little bit more time to pray and you don't want to be distracted by something and you want to say no to something in order to say yes to God, then yeah, we can consider that fasting, right? Many people of Jesus' day, they would actually fast twice a day. The Pharisees would fast twice a week. And in the scriptures, we have examples of people, sometimes it was just one, sometimes it was a multitude of people would fast when there was an important thing happening or they had an important decision to make. But here's how the Pharisees fasted. Here's why they fasted. We can't judge all of them, but we could just judge this example that Jesus put down. The Pharisees would fast twice a week. And according to this verse, they would call attention to themselves by looking somber, looking gloomy. They would wear old clothes, sometimes purposely torn and dirty. They would make themselves look disheveled. They would cover themselves with dirt and ashes and even use makeup on their faces to make themselves look more pale and sickly. How about that? It's a lot of effort for that, huh? Their motive was quite clear. It was to be seen by others and applauded. You know, wow, look at that person. They're so spiritual. Wow, they're fasting. God must be pleased with them. They must be really getting through to God. And according to the Lord, if our motive is to get attention of the people and receive their applause, we become what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. If, however, our goal is to draw closer to God, to seek His guidance, to learn His will, that allowed time that we have and more concentrated time in prayer while we're fasting, He will reward us. He will reward us. Now, I don't think that that means you can't tell someone that you're fasting, okay? Especially if you're married. Don't be going on a fast and then showing up and your wife has created a nice meal for you. And you show up and say, oh, I can't eat that. I'm fasting. Right? That wouldn't go over too well. It's something you could share. It's okay to share. It's not that Jesus is saying don't talk about it to anyone or at anyone at all. But he's saying don't do it for their approval. You're doing it for him, for God, to hear him better, to cut out some distraction and hear what he has to say to you. I think we could easily add another spiritual discipline to this three that we already listed. In addition to giving, in addition to prayer, in addition to fasting, I think that we could easily add Bible reading. Bible reading. Reading the word, right? That's a discipline. And that too is done. Why? So we can get to know God. So we can get to know his word, what he wants for us. Not that we can get more knowledge and show it off to other people. So practicing the spiritual disciplines with the what? Right motives. Right motives. That's the important thing. Right motives. Now, maybe some people, maybe some of you will say, I don't know if my motives are right. Don't let that stop you from praying. From reading his word or even fasting. Pray more if that's what you think. I don't know if my motives are right. Then definitely pray for God to help you and give you the right motives. Don't say, well, I don't know if my motive is good. I'm not going to do anything. No, I'm not going to do anything. That's the wrong approach. The idea is that you learn from this and you say, yes, I want to give, but I'm not going to announce it. Yes, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to be flashy about it. I'm going to fast, but I'm not going to draw attention to myself. I'm going to read the Bible, but I'm not going to go around saying, hey, guess what I learned in my quiet time this morning? Why didn't you do any quiet time this morning? You know, I was reading the Bible and guess what I discovered? This, this, and that. Check that out. What do you think about that? That's, you know, you, there's a setting to do that, but don't come off as a show off, right? That's what I'm saying here. I do know some people like that, by the way, believe it or not. Not in this church, probably, right? But anyways, let's go to the next thing. Spoken words. Spoken words. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 2 for this one. Luke chapter 2, let's talk about the second thing we could do to what Jesus is looking for as he is going to reward us in heaven. Spoken words. This idea comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I believe Jesus is saying that every careless word we've ever said, you know, everything is laid before Jesus when we stand before him. If this seems fearful to you, remember, it's also comforting. If you've ever had the experience of being unfairly criticized or accused falsely, that's going to be brought to light in the judgment seat of Christ. Gossips, misunderstanding, all that's going to be cleared up once and for all. And if you deserve vindication, you'll have it. If you need to be shown you were in error, I think you'll have that too. The church in Corinth was having a bit of a problem where people were saying things out of line. They weren't being kind with their words, and they were actually bickering against even the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? Bickering against the Apostle Paul. They were saying things like about how, man, maybe we should follow Apollos. He's a better speaker, right? So he wrote specifically to address this in 1 Corinthians 4. And you don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen, I think. And he says this in verse 5. He says, in chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." So he's talking about judging speech. He doesn't mean we shouldn't, he's not saying that we can't judge anything. Because in the next chapter, he talks about judging sinful behavior. But he's speaking here about really judging people's motives. That's what he's talking about. Judging people's motives. We can't always know what everyone's motives are. Right? But who knows? God knows. God knows. Because I've seen things in church. I've been in church for a long time. I've been a Christian for almost 17 years now. I got saved at 23 years old, and I've been in healthy churches. I've been in churches that are struggling, and you know, I've seen things where I'm like, I wonder what that person's doing. I wonder why they're doing this thing, right? Where I'm kind of judging people's motives. It's not a good thing to do. We can judge behavior. We can judge when someone is actually doing some wrong things, and when we do that, we need to challenge our brothers and sisters who are astraying. Now we do it in a loving way. God gives us a model, right, in Matthew 18 to do that. Okay? So we don't know people's motives. We can't judge motives. Christ will do that when he comes back. Christ will do that. He'll settle the score if there needs to be a score settled. Paul says in this verse, he says, at the time, each will receive their praise from God. Their praise from God. That's what we're striving for. And we're doing it and we'll get that by doing things for the right motives. And it's a reward for if we use our words for good. You know, words can be, what's the verse where words are like, your tongue is like a rudder that steers a huge ship? Words can be powerful. So what's the opposite of using our words to bring people down? Is using our words to bring them up. Using our words to bring life into conversations, to encourage people, not to be negative, not to be just critical or bring pain. Our words can bring encouragement and life to others. So there's a reward for practicing that spiritual discipline with the right motive. There's even a reward for our spoken words. So think about that. The last thing I want to talk about, turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. We talked about spiritual disciplines. We've talked about our spoken words. Now I want to talk about being faithful in our jobs, in our vocation. Faithfulness in our work. That's Colossians chapter 3. One thing that a lot of people experience is job dissatisfaction. How many of you ever had a job you really didn't like? Yes. And you don't have to raise your hand if you have that job right now. Okay? Because I know some of you may have that struggle where you're struggling to find a job where you can use your gifts and your abilities. And man, there's millions of people in our country. I've seen surveys where millions of people actually dislike what they're doing. But hey, the need for money forces them into jobs that they don't particularly like. So that might describe you right now. Or you may say, hey, I love my job. I love what I'm doing. I thank God for that. Thank God for that. What I want you to do right now, as we get into this verse, I want you to do a little bit of a mental exercise this morning. I want you to imagine that you're one of the 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. And as a slave, you have no rights, you have no chance for promotion, you have no court of appeals, and you work for a master and you do exactly what he says. And maybe they treat you harshly. There isn't much chance to look forward to anything. There's no chance to gain your freedom, or the chance to gain your freedom is slim to none. Now imagine you live in the city of Colossae. And you're in church. And these words are read out on a Sunday morning. A letter from the Apostle Paul came. And let's hear what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22. Which is exactly addressing you as a slave. He's saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Not only when their eye is on you and you curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen. Now I kind of find it amazing that these words were originally addressed to slaves. This verse gets taken out of context a lot. Paul isn't being insensitive to the situation of the slaves, because in fact, a few verses later, in the same book, he challenges masters to be fair and just with their slaves. Because of this, Paul knew that the only way slavery could be fought was from an internal kind of revolution. It was the way of the world then, by the preaching of the gospel. And that by the preaching of the gospel, they would transform both slave and master so that there would be a mutual respect and fairness. And even if it didn't happen immediately, maybe they weren't freed immediately, slaves, Paul still exhorted that slaves serve their masters as if they were serving the Lord. Why does he say this? Because he says in verse 24, if you notice verse 24 again, he says that in doing this, they will receive a reward from the Lord. There's a reward for faithful service in your job, whatever your job is. The Lord sees the work you do, and even for the slave, the Lord will see their service. He will see their work and make up for the wages that they didn't get. Make up for the mistreatment that they did receive. Now, I want you to think to your job, to your vocation right now. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're a student. We have a couple of students in here. Maybe your job right now is being a stay-at-home parent, whatever. Perhaps you feel like you have a difficult boss, difficult people to work with that aren't so nice. Whatever situation you're in, let the words of verse 23 sink in. Follow with me. Whatever you do, work at it with your heart as you're working for the Lord, not for men. I hope that gives you some encouragement this morning. No matter what you do, because God sees everything. God sees you doing whatever you're doing, whether it's a job you like or something that's just mundane and you're bored out of your mind. God is there and He's with you. He's helping you see what it is. He's put you there. He's entrusted you there, and we can work to honor Him. There is an exception though. I think the only exception would be if the nature of the job dishonors God. Okay, and we all can think of some jobs that probably dishonor God. If it's dishonest, if it takes things, it takes advantage of people, it's going to dishonor God. I probably would ask you or advise you to probably resign from that position and find something else. But the majority of jobs out there, when you do it, you can be working for the Lord. You can be serving from the Lord, doing your job with integrity, treating people fairly. All work for the believer in Jesus becomes sacred. And that it's for God. And our work for the Christian is elevated to the eternal plane when we're rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. A long time ago, I heard a pastor tell this story. It was a reading from a book by another pastor. His name was Harry Ironside. Have you guys ever heard of Harry Ironside? Famous preacher he was from Canada, but he preached at Moody Church for a while, and here's what he said. It tells the story of one of his first jobs. He says, "When I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding work when I did not have to be in school. For a while, I worked for a shoemaker, or a cobbler, as I prefer to be called. I didn't know cobblers were shoemakers for a while. I thought they were just making cobbler, like peach cobbler. A cobbler, as he preferred to be called. His name was Dan McKay. He was a Christian, a strong Christian. His little shop was actually a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. On some of the walls, he had Bible verses and things that when people came in, they would see them. And it was my personal responsibility to pound leather for the shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut, soaked in water. I had a piece of flat iron over my knees with a flat hammerhead, and I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed like an endless, mindless operation. And I tired many times doing this job. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed going and coming 2 from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who liked to gather the boys in the neighborhood and tell them dirty jokes. It made him dreaded by parents, kind of a menace in the community, yet somehow his business seemed to thrive, and perhaps to a greater extent than my own employer. As I looked into the window of this man, I noticed that he would never pound the soles at all, but he took them from the water and he nailed them on as damp as they were, with the water splashing from them as he drove each nail. One day I ventured inside a store, something I had been warned never to do. But I went in there and I said, "I noticed you put the soles on while they were still wet." I noticed that you put the soles on while they were still wet. Are they just as good if they had been pounded dried?" He gave me a little wink and a smile, and he answered. He said this, "Well, my boy, they'll come back all the quicker for repair if you do it this way." Feeling I had learned something, I went back to my boss, and I suggested that I was perhaps wasting time drying leather out so carefully and doing it more slowly. But my employer stopped his work and opened his Bible to the passage in Colossians 3, which says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." "Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for the dollar that I get from my customers. I do this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I've ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want the Lord to say to me, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' Some men, he said, are called to preach the gospel, to preach the word. Others are called to fix shoes. I'm called to fix shoes, and only as I do this well will my testimony count for God." Wow, I love that story. Well, I don't know about you, but I heard that story and it spoke to my heart. You may not be called to preach, but you're called to do the work as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. And the good news is that if you do that, you will receive a reward for your work, for doing your work well, for doing it faithfully, for doing it unto the Lord, and for doing it for Jesus and His glory. No matter what job you're in, you can serve Jesus. You can serve Jesus by doing that job for His glory. For His glory. That's exactly what the Bible is saying to us. And what I shared this morning. It's whatever we do, whatever it is, we can do it with the right motive. We're doing it for the Lord. All of our labor every day, our spiritual disciplines, our words, our vocation, it's for Him. We lift it up to Him. So we've considered three things today. Three things. We talked about how spoken words can be evaluated by the Lord. We talked about Bible reading. All those spiritual disciplines, faithfulness in our jobs, and why they're so important. Let me just say one more thing to wrap up this message. And you know, I want to be really clear about this. Because none of these things that we've talked about, these things can't save us. These things can't save us. They're good things, right? But they can't save us. Why? Because we need salvation. And it comes only by grace through faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then he goes on, "But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." So we're not saved by these things, but we do them because we're saved. And God has prepared us to do these things. He gives us the grace and the Holy Spirit guidance to do it. So we just have to understand and not think in any way that these things can save us. And kids, I really want you to understand that. Because when I was a kid, I thought I had to do a bunch of things to get saved. But I don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. All you have to do is trust and believe in Him. And He could do that. We could do that. So we can see that God is concerned with our works. He created us to do them. He created us to do them. And I want to challenge us this week. Think about these things. And why don't you pray and ask God to help you in these areas? Pray and ask God to help you in these areas. I don't know what that looks like in your situation. But I know that God loves you and He will help you and He will be with you for it. And it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. So let's go ahead and pray to the Lord right now. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you just help us, God. We live in a broken world, and as believers and followers of you, we're growing each and every day to be more like you. And there are going to be times, Lord, where we just fail, where our motives maybe aren't the best. But God, we ask that you just help us in those situations. Just fill your presence, fill us with your presence so that we can remember why we do everything that we do. Everything we do is for your glory, God. Just help us to remember that. And what is the byproduct of these works that we get to do, of these things that you're looking for to reward us in heaven? When we do these spiritual disciplines, we can pray for people, encourage them. We can read your Bible, learn more about you, to be able to share with others your love. And everything that we do, our giving, our spoken words, how we work in our work, it just builds your kingdom. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. Thank you, God, for saving us and calling us to make others know you, make you known. Help us in this as we live our lives weekly, daily, every hour. God, we need you. And it's by the power of your blood that we can do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, hey, why not today? God is your Savior. He loves you. And he made a way for you to receive that salvation and then later your heavenly reward. But salvation is the best one of them. So I invite you to think about that, pray about that. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe that Jesus did it for you. He lived a perfect life. He died and died, even though he lived a perfect life, for your sins. And all we have to do is trust him and believe that he did that and that he rose again in 3 days, which he did. And he's in heaven right now, reigning, waiting for us to turn to him.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.